I had to play around, didn't I? Okay.
Now, if you want to bend this, you would do that.
No, I'm fine. Okay, good. That's great. Thank you very much. I'm making a little bit of a challenge remark. That's okay. Well, it was great to be with you again this afternoon. I did remember to turn on the microphone this time. Brother thought I'd be able to do that, so that was good. We do have the handouts. Now, if you've not gotten a handout, we do have one, and so perhaps one of the brothers, if you want to just share with you. Does anyone need one, a handout? There's a few that need them. Okay, you need one here. All right, and someone back here needed one too. Maybe bring it back there. Oh, maybe here. I'll let you go ahead. You can share them with the folks that need them. Okay. Just raise your hand if you need one. He'll get you one. That's great. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Let me go ahead and bring this up. Okay. There we are. And we're going to just... there we are, session four. All right. Well, good to be with you again this afternoon. We're really excited about being here. Again, apologize for not being able to be here last year with you. And so we had a period of 2 years between the two sections of Joshua. So last night we took time to cover 12 chapters in about an hour, right? That was really quite exciting. I know we kept you awake, hopefully, during that time. And now here we are. We want to sort of dive into starting chapter 13, the second half of the book, chapters 13 through 24. And our hope is between this session and the one after dinner, and don't forget about dinner, right? So you want to stay around for dinner, and then we, I think there's dinner afterward, isn't there? But anyway, after dinner we'll have a second session, and hopefully get through most of the last 12 chapters. And the hope tomorrow morning, and I really, all of you will be here tomorrow morning, I know some of you go to different churches, but tomorrow morning we will then look at the model as a whole. We'll just take a look at the whole model of access to the inheritance and take a look at that. And I've appreciated your questions. We always allow a little time at the end for those who might have contributions or questions, and we welcome those then, and we'll hopefully see a few more like we did last night. And or afterwards, and I've had a few questions. Let's go over to chapter 1 of Joshua just for a moment. One of the questions I was asked just a little bit ago, I thought is a good point. I didn't go into a lot of detail this time around, but we did touch on it when we were here the first time 2 years ago on this subject. It's in verse 4 of chapter 1. The issue of the boundaries of the land, right? The boundaries of the inheritance. And what would they be? And we look at today the Israel and the fight over, you know, what land they're going to have and the Palestinians and so on. And certainly that question arises, doesn't it? What is the inheritance really? And the Lord gives it, God gives it here in verse 4. He says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the whole land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. So there it is, right? It's a very large area. It's not what they have today. It's actually much larger than what they have today. And so we know that God's going to still do some work, isn't he? That the reality is they're in a secular way right now. They've been brought back, and perhaps God is going to use that in some way. We don't know all the details. But we recognize it's going to take some time yet. The people perhaps even once again have a temple built, and the people once again scattered in tribulation. We don't know. But we know from Ezekiel and other places they'll come back together. So I've had some great questions come up relating to that whole thing. But here's the border. So the border, if I had a map up here, would be the Mediterranean Sea over on the west. It would be the Euphrates River over near Babylon on the east, right? Which is quite a long distance, right? Far, it's over past where Iraq is, right? Today, right? And then we have Lebanon, right? Up, which is north. And all the way down to the small river in Egypt there, where it divides Egypt from where Judah used to be, right? And that's going to be down towards Egypt, right? That's the land that's being talked about here. And, of course, they had part of that. They had part on the east side already. The 2.5 tribes did. And on the west side, of course, they got a smaller area to start with, but they would eventually increase in size, evidently, if the Lord was will would be done. Now, of course, we know they lost the land in some ways, and the issue of covenants and the issue of obeying his law and so on came into the picture. And so they ended up not having the benefits, we might say, the blessings of the promise. The land still, remember, God gave the land promise to who? Abraham, right? Very good, right? Keep that in mind. Abraham, and so the land still belongs to whoever God gives it to, right? Abraham's seed. That's key. So whatever men may say, and another brother, I think, asked about the issue of the Palestinians and so on, keep in mind that the term Palestinian, at least as I understand it, was a term, a derogatory term given to the Jews. The Romans gave them that term, in a sense, at that time, as a derogatory term to make them, you know, feel bad about themselves or whatever. And now, of course, that name's been taken on by some of the Arabs and others who now call themselves Palestinians. But there was never really a country called Palestine or anything like that, or a people per se. They were actually the Jews, but that's sort of what's happened over the years. It's changed. Names change, don't they? The meanings of words change, don't they, over time? And it's happened today as well. So I hope that helps a little bit to see. Again, some great questions. So if there's questions like that, I'll try my best. I don't have all the answers, but God is still working, of course. But now we've looked at the first 12 chapters together, and we saw there were three key sections in the first half of the book, three obstacles to overcome, three objectives, three obstacles, three miracles, right? And we looked at those three things again last night. And how great that was to see how God would be with his people, work with his people, get them into their inheritance, right? We saw all the details on those 12 chapters. And so that's where we were at, and we have them in the land now. They've gotten the northern and southern confederacies are now been wiped out pretty much. They've got the law established at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and of course they have their camp established in Gilgal. Everything looks good, things are going well. They had a few hiccups, of course, but now things are looking great, aren't they? And now what will happen in chapter 13 onward? Well, let's take a look. Chapter 13 then, and we'll go ahead and start reading there. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Jehovah said to him, "Thou art old and advanced in age." Isn't that nice of God to tell him? Okay. And there remains yet very much land to take possession of. This is the land that yet remains. All the districts of the Philistines and so on. I won't read the whole thing. A lot of land still remains. And so you might ask the question, well, why is that? We see, keep in mind, remember, they've wiped out the big armies, but you see, they have to go, each tribe has to go to its inheritance, right? And actually take the whole piece that they own. And so some of the enemy is still in those cities, right? In those little pockets and so on. You folks out in the military, you might call it cleanup operation or whatever, right? Mop-up operations, whatever you might call it, right? And so each tribe would have to go in and wipe out the rest, right? Basically, get rid of all the idols and all the people that would worship that, you know, were local to them and so on, except for the Gibeonites, would be wiped out. That was God's plan. They had had their many, remember, they had 400 and something years to come to know God, right? And they refused it, except for Rahab and the Gibeonites, right? They believed, but the rest did not. So in chapter 13, then, it's been a number of years. In fact, we'll find out when we get to Caleb a little bit here, we'll find out that this has been 7 years so far. You don't realize how long it takes, does it? Warfare is just not a day, is it? But it's written in such a way, you might think, oh, yeah, boom, 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 but it's all done. But it's about 7 years. It took about 7 years to get to this point, where we're at halfway through the book. So it's been taking some time. So keep that in mind, too. We'll get into that in a moment. And so we have that, and so there's much more to be done yet, just like we have in our inheritance, we mentioned. We'll mention it again tomorrow. And so they have this whole land to take advantage of and to take the inheritance. And let's move on then to let's go down to verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon to the Mereshpoth Nakim, all the Sidonians, I will dispossess them from before the children of Israel, only partition it by lot to Israel for an inheritance. So there's another key thing. As I've commanded thee, now divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and to the half tribe Manasseh. With him, the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, but Moses gave them on the other side, eastward of Jordan, as it says here. And we go on from there. They talk about that inheritance on the east side. They give you the little boundaries there for it. But now look at verse 13. But the children of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites to this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire of Jehovah, the God of Israel, their inheritance, as he said to them. And so now we have another couple of truths that come out there, very important. So chapter 13, then, we have this, we might say, bridge to from the 2.5 tribes getting their inheritance now to the rest of the tribes getting theirs. We have 7 years of warfare to make sure the land has been secured, we might say. Not, we might say secured in a general sense. Much work to be done yet. We would say, for instance, like we said last night, that Christ has won the victory, hasn't he? It's secured. And yet, not all the work's done as far as what we have to do, right? There's spiritual warfare and so on. So there's still lessons for us there. But with this in mind, then, we come and we hopefully, let's see if this will work or not. Sometimes you go a little bit too long and it does this. Control. Okay. And that's... There it goes. Okay, very good. And so we already looked at the chart the first time around, 2 years ago. And here we are, this is chapters 13 through 17. We want to deal with the first. So there's three sections in the second half of the book. We're going to deal with this one first. So here we are. Josh is very old. The first nine verses, Josh is very old. He's 7 years older than he was. He's probably 80s. Late 80s at this time, right? Can you imagine fighting the warfare, right? In the late 80s. So now some of you brethren might be in your 80s, right? You still got work to do, don't you? You see, we can still serve him, can't we? And Joshua was still able to do so, still able to lead the people in his 80s. And so it's been a while. And Caleb himself is also probably around the same age as well. And so he's old, it's been a while, they've taken 7 years to do this. Now, what are the other tribes going to do? Well, you're going to see that sometimes things go well, and sometimes they don't go so well. And we'll learn a few lessons here. We are reminded, as we just read, the east side, Moses had given to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, right? It's sort of interesting to take a look. Now, we're not looking at the book of Numbers. I think we did that one time. Keep in mind, Manasseh is on both sides, right? They're such a large tribe that they get a portion on the east side and partial on the west side as well. So if the west were over here, the east would be over here. Right? And they'd have that. That only occurred because of what happened in the wilderness. Keep that as a lesson learned in Numbers, right? When they started out, they were actually a fairly small tribe. But during the wilderness experience, they were very fruitful. And evidently at the end of that time, when they did the second numbering in the book of Numbers, they were nearly, not quite twice as large, maybe almost twice as large. And so as a result of that, they have a larger inheritance, don't they? Keep that in mind for ourselves, right? That is, the abundance of our inheritance is dependent on, well, how do we serve them? How do we serve them? How do we behave ourselves? That is, we have inheritance, no doubt, right? That's a done deal. We have the inheritance. How big will it be? Well, depends what we're doing. That is, it's sort of like the parable of talents, right? You gave one 10 or five or one or whatever. And what do we do with them? God then will give a reward, right? So if you do well with the 10 talents, well, then he may put you over 10 cities, perhaps, right? The new heavens, new earth, or even the millennium, right? He may put you over 10 cities or 5 cities or 100 cities. I don't know. But you see, that'll be determined by God based on, well, are we good stewards here? What are we doing? So we just need to note that, and that'll be one of our practical lessons as well. So, but keep it, verse 13 I read carefully, because that's important. That what happened now, you'll begin to see one of the negatives come out. That as the people begin to start fighting the warfare, trying to cast the enemy out, they allow some of the enemy to remain. And that causes problems. I'm sure you have stories for me, don't you? How you've allowed the enemy sometimes to remain. A little bit of this won't be too bad, and then it causes problems for you, doesn't it? And so the Geshurites and Maacathites, they end up staying around, and there's some other verses. I won't go into them for time's sake, but I put them up on the slide there. First 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles and so on. Those people continue to be in among Israel, right? They continue to cause issues. And only because, well, they didn't take them out in the first place. And if you don't, if you let the enemy have a place, you're going to have problems, aren't you? There'll be confusion. That's just a great lesson for us, all of us, because we have it happen some. We let the flesh get in, right? We let the enemy attack, and rather than trying to stand up and against it, that's okay to do that, And then sometimes when people use the Bible to rationalize it, have you ever done that? Well, the Bible says it's okay to do this. You know, they rationalize. That's what we do. We're very good at rationalization. So we have to be extremely careful. And so I mentioned that to you, verse 13, we're going to see it again a number of times, but they allow people to stay or do not do what God has said. As a result, then that will be used in the future to harm them, to cause problems for them in some ways. Then, of course, the other 9.5 tribes are going to receive their inheritance in chapter 14. So let's go over to chapter 14. I wanted to point out the Maacathites and the Geshurites, the issue there, and the fact that Joshua's older but yet still serving God. But now let's go over to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we see, starting in verse 1, and this is what the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan with Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel allotted for the inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as Jehovah had commanded by Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance to the 2 tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. So we see again how it's going to be split up. 2.5 on the east, the Levites have no inheritance. Their inheritance is the Lord himself and the gifts that are given by his people, right? Basically, are their inheritance. And so we'll see that mentioned several times. It's mentioned here just like it was in chapter 13. And so we're going to have now the actual way it's going to be done. That is, we're going to have, of course, the tribes, the 9.5 tribes that are left. We're going to have the western side land available, and it's going to be done by lot. And so what they're going to do, of course, back then, they would, it's sort of like casting a black or white stones or whatever, and whatever way it was judged to be, if it's black, you got the land, this land, if it was white, you got this, whatever it was, they set it up, right? We aren't told the details exactly how it worked, but basically it was by lot. You just cast a lot into the lap or perhaps on the ground, and whatever it came up as, that lot was for you, right? That kind of thing. And so it, obviously it wasn't just arbitrary, right? That is, even though they might map out the land, as we shall see again in the future here, they might map the land out and get a sense where what's on the east side, what's on the west side, and whatever, God had a hand in it, didn't he? That God made sure that, of course, if your tribe was large enough, you get a larger piece and whatever. You know? So God knows what he's doing, which is a good thing, right? Sometimes we fall short. And so we have these tribes getting ready to, and it's going to be by lot. By the way, that's how we get our word lot, right? When we, some of you have purchased property, right? Perhaps to build a house. You've bought a lot, didn't you? And so that's what we still have the word today in our real estate work, right? Called a lot. The lot was the idea of your plot of land that you just purchased. And that's how we get the term. Remember Daniel, for instance, it doesn't always mean the actual land itself, right? It's the idea of your inheritance sometimes. It's just a sense. For instance, in Daniel, he says, now Daniel, go your way. You shall stand in your lot at the end of days. Well, at the end of his days, what's going to happen to him? Well, he'd be dead. But he's going to be in his inheritance, isn't he? You see, there's going to be, he understood some of the heavenly aspect of the scene, right? You see, and so Lot can have this sense of inheritance sometimes. And so it's very important to see the importance that people, Israel especially, as we mentioned last night, would put on their inheritance. And that we hopefully do the same thing today as believers in our spiritual inheritance. Well, we have then going on in chapter 14. And so now, verse 6, the children of Judah came near to Joshua in Gilgal. Do you remember where Gilgal is, right? And you remember that's the camp, right? Yeah, they're still there. Marvelous to see. They're still there. You're still using Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, thou knowest the word that Jehovah spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me as a spy, right? So there we are, right? So you can do some calculations, right, and figure out, he says how old he is now, right? So you know they had been 38 more years wandering, right? That meant there's 7 more years in doing the warfare, right, to get the land. So 38 years of wandering, and now he's 85, right? And so you get the idea. So 7 years of warfare and getting the land. So he says I was 40 years old, and I brought word again in verse 7, as it was in my heart, and my brethren that had gone up with me made the heart of the people melt. That's in the book of Numbers, you know, chapters 12 through 14 in that area when they go out and spy the land and so on and bring the report back. And Moses swore in the day, saying, the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall surely be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. That is the land they had gone to spy out, right? Remember the grapes and so on they brought back, the Eshcol as it's known. And so that piece of land, right, he says to Caleb, that's going to be yours. And you know what? Caleb has not forgotten his inheritance, has he? He's still interested in the inheritance. And are we still interested in ours? Do we have that kind of zeal? This is great to see Caleb, right? So you see, you asked about Joshua last night, his piece, right? So here's Caleb, right? So these are two great men, right, who believe what God had said. They saw the fruit of the land and said, you know what? It doesn't matter how big those people are. God said it's a land flowing of milk and honey, and guess what we have here? It's a land flowing of milk and honey. I'm going to believe his word. He's going to bring us in. The rest of them didn't want to do it, right? They said, well, no, they're too big, you know, the Anakim are there, and all what a bunch of nonsense, right? God didn't ask them to really take that a look at that. That was the man's idea, right? The people wanted to send the spies in, check out the, you know, see how large they are and whatever. No. God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing of milk and honey, and that's what's there. And they ate it, didn't they? Think about it, right? I think I went over that perhaps at one point with the book of Numbers, right? They brought that stuff back. You think they threw it away? The grapes and the figs and pomegranates? Well, I think they ate of it, didn't they? And they tasted it. Well, how marvelous it was, and yet they refused to go in. Unbelief, as Hebrew tells us, right? Except for Joshua and Caleb. So these two people, and we already had the question about Joshua and Brother Mark last night. He asked about Joshua and the details there. So we went over that. But now here we have Caleb. I said we'd get to him today. So here's Caleb, and he still has a zeal for the things of the Lord. Some suggest his name means wholehearted. It's a great name, isn't it? And you know, people, they still name, you know, some Christians will name their children Caleb, and so on. Unless you have all daughters, then you may not use Caleb, but that's okay. But it's a great name, the idea of wholeheartedness, all for the Lord. And so here he is 45 years later, and he's still... Oh, the inheritance. I'm anxious to get it. And he's still full of vigor, isn't he? He's still there. He's going to go. And so, verse 10, and now behold, Jehovah's kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years since Jehovah spoke this word to Moses, when Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. That's how we can do the calculation, can't we? Because he wandered 38 years with the people. And then 7 years of warfare, it makes the 45 extra years. I am still this day strong as in the day that Moses sent me. God kept him, didn't he? Kept Joshua as well. And he keeps us, doesn't he? Now, it doesn't mean we won't have Joshua did eventually die after 110 years, right? And Caleb died eventually, didn't he? We recognize our bodies do give out after a while. But he does preserve us for what he needs us for, doesn't he? And then at some point, he says, okay, your work's done. Calls us home, whatever way that might be. And for some it's young, some it's older. And so I'm still this day strong as in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. But to go out and to come in, both to come out and go in. And now give me this mountain of which Jehovah spoke in that day, for thou heardest that day the Anakim are there, and great fortified cities. And if so be Jehovah shall be with me, then I shall dispossess them, as Jehovah said. Ah, he gets it, doesn't he? How is he going to do it? Now remember, the Anakim, right? We're in that place, right? That's the ones they said we can't go in, right? And he's saying, I don't care. If Jehovah wants me to have it, and he sees fit to be with me, it's going to be taken. I'm going to get it. It's a marvelous thing. And so Caleb believed it, didn't he? And now it's sort of interesting. He's going to have to be the one that has to go against those giants, isn't he? Those Anakim. But he trusted God. The Lord would help get possession of it, of course. It was going to be God's work. And so he does. And Joshua blessed him, verse 13, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Isn't that interesting? It's Hebron. And Hebron means, does anyone remember? Oh, what a great quiz question, isn't it? It means communion, fellowship. Marvelous, isn't it? The place of Hebron, that's what Caleb gets. But that's what it does, right? If you have that desire for the inheritance, that desire for God's things, and you look to him, regardless of how big the enemy is, well, boy, you can have that communion, that fellowship, can't you? You always have it. And you think Joshua had it? I think he did, right? Because he was in the tent with Moses. In fact, I went back after we chatted about that last night and just double-checked, and that's what happened. But, you know, actually, oh, what was the verse? It was in Exodus. Oh, the first time Joshua was mentioned, I didn't tell you that last night. The first time Joshua was mentioned is when he fights the Anakim. The Amalekites, excuse me, not Anakim, the Amalekites, right? Isn't it the first time Joshua's mentioned in the whole scenario is when Moses says, get some of the men together and go against the Amalekites. And he trusted, right? He believed. He said, okay, done. And that's when Moses had to have his arms lifted up, right, with the rod and whoever put him on stone, and then he lifted up his arms until the enemy was vanquished in the evening, right? But you see, Joshua was first mentioned then, by the way. But God was with the two of them, because they trusted him. And we, of course, he does the same for us, doesn't he? We've trusted him. I hope everyone here has trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm not saying life's going to be easy. Was it easy for Caleb and Joshua? I don't think so. You know, I mean, remember Joshua and Caleb had to go through all that, the murmuring and all the issues the people had. And even after they get in the land, right, Joshua's got to reprimand them sometimes, right? So it's not an easy task. But they look to God for their help. And we go on. And so there we have, and then it says after this, the land rested from war in verse 15. So we get the sense, oh, it's all over, it's all done. Well, that's not quite true. You know, the idea, of course, is that Caleb would get his peace, as we shall see here in a minute, and in a little more detail. And because he's part of that tribe of Judah. But we'll go more into detail in chapter 15. But here, it's just that the idea is when they got done, they rested. And we will see that mentioned a few times. But even though it's not a full rest yet, right, there's still work to be done. But they rested. The idea is to remind them as inheritance was taken, you know, the end point was they would have a rest. And the reality is, you know, we're not fully at rest yet, although it's a sure thing, isn't it? But we're busy. We've got this to do and that to do, and God's got us serving here and there and whatever. But the reality is our rest is sure, isn't it? And we will have a day. We'll have an inheritance with him. And we'll be at rest in a fuller sense of the word, we might say. Hebrews chapter 4 brings that out as well. But now that's chapter 14. And so we've, by lot, 2.5 tribes in the west. Judah gets his right there. In fact, that goes on in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families, was to the border of Edom. And that's near the Jordan, right, near the Jordan River. And the wilderness of Zin, southward, in the extreme south. And their southern borders from the end of the Salt Sea. So basically, they had a whole, you know, if I had a map up here of Israel, they had from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Jordan on the south side, right? The south side of the land. And so that would be called, well, that was the Judah's land. And so it talks about the southern border there and so on. We won't read all of it. And then down there at Kadesh Barnea, where they came across as well to where they are now. All the way down to the torrent of Egypt, that's the river of Egypt. That's probably not the Nile, but there's another little, what they call wadi, that's Arabic, I think, for river or whatever, that runs down from the Mediterranean down through where the border of Egypt is. I think it's still there today. It might be more dry today, but that's the river they're talking about, it seems like. The eastern border was the Mediterranean in verse 5, as far as the end of the Jordan. And the border on the north side was the tongue of the Salt Sea at the end of the Jordan, so right near the Dead Sea, as we call the Salt Sea as well. And it talks more about the boundaries there. I won't read them all. You can read them on your own if you like. I know you'd like me to stand here and read all those names, but I think I'll wait on that. But we keep on going. All the way down, chapter 15, let's see, the borders keep going. The west border is mentioned in verse 12, all the way to verse 13. Now, verse 13, and to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of Jehovah to Joshua. And that's because that's the tribe he's in. Joshua's Ephraim, and Caleb was part of Judah. The city of Arba, the father of Anak, remember the Anakim, right? That is in Hebron. And thence Caleb dispossessed, here, this is very good, verse 14. And thence Caleb dispossessed the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Abinadab and Talmai, who were born of Anak. And from there he went up against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, now this is interesting. So now he's already taken out the three big ones, right? The three big monkey bucks, right? We call them, right? They're done. But now what does he do? Wow, he says, he extends an offer, doesn't he? Look at this. He says, he goes, and Caleb said in verse 16, he that smites Kirjath-Sepher and takes it to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. Oh, now not just a piece of inheritance, but now I get a woman, a wife. Isn't that wonderful, right? And so now, who wants not just an inheritance, but well, someone is a helpmeet by his side, right? Well, it's sort of interesting. In this case, back then they allowed this, of course. We see then Caleb's brother, right? Here, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. He says, well, not only will I get a nice inheritance, I'll get a wife out of this. And that's very great, because with a wife, I can be fruitful and have children. Oh, marvelous. And Othniel comes, and he takes it, doesn't he? And he gets a wife to go along with the inheritance. I think there is a wife associated with inheritance, isn't there? I think even ours, right? We're sometimes called the bride of Christ, aren't we? Related to the inheritance above. Well, he gets that, and you see, he comes down, and it came to pass, verse 18, as she came, that she urged him to ask of her father a field, and she sprang down from the ass. And Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? And he said, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southern land. Give me also springs of water. Then he gave her the upper springs and lower springs. This is quite interesting. So now what happens? Not only does Othniel have the inheritance that from fighting the enemy, taking that city, Kirjath-Sepher, he gets that. Then he gets a wife. And then with the wife's encouragement, now he says, hey, can I have a little bit more? But you see, there was such a zeal for the inheritance from God's perspective, we would say, right? Not just man's perspective, not just having more land, but looking at what God has given and say, well, you know what? It'd be helpful to have some place to water the stuff from, right? You've given me this piece, that's fine, but you know, how about some springs to water, you know, perhaps to water the land or make it farmable, whatever it might be, irrigate it, whatever. We don't know the details, we're not told the details, but it's something like that here, evidently. And Caleb says, sure, no problem, you can have this. And so sometimes our requests are, they get the positive answer, don't they? If the motivation is right, then perhaps the answer will be what you're looking for. Sometimes our motivations are a little off, aren't they? They aren't quite what they should be. And we want this and that just for our own pleasure or whatever. But if our motivations are godly and are right, then God will help us along the way. Well, there we are. We have the situation here with Caleb. And we learned the great lesson then of having a desire for the inheritance and the things of God. And Caleb had that, Othniel had it. It must have been raised up in a good family, right? You might say that the family desired to have the things of God and have the children learn about the things of God. To be honest, I never really had that as a child myself. My parents weren't really believers. I praise God, I know many good families now over the years who've raised their children to know the Lord and to be involved in Christian things. And marvelous to see how the homes operate and so on. But I didn't have that. And I got saved just before we got married. We had a child within a year after that. How do you raise a Christian family today? It's not easy, is it? not easy. But you see, but focus on the things, the right things, the motivation. Why are we going doing what we're doing? And I think you'll see families will be fine. The Lord will take care of it. Not going to be easy, but God will work. And so you see this here with this family. And so Judah gets his inheritance, we might say. So now if we think about it, we've had 2.5 tribes over here. And now we have a tribe here, Judah. That's 3.5 tribes have gotten their inheritance so far, right, Judah. Starting in chapter 14 to chapter 15, we have that. And it's listing all, I know you want me to list all those cities for you, but I won't do it. In chapter 15, it talks all about what was done there and all the different names of the cities that Judah got, all the way down to verse 63. Let's go down to verse 63 of chapter 15. And it says, but as far as for the Jebusites, now they're in Jerusalem, right? Jebusites are in Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not dispossess them. And the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day, at the time of this writing, evidently. And so, interesting, isn't it? Now we have another issue, right? That sometimes they did not drive them out, sometimes they couldn't drive them out. And the more they allowed it, the less and less likely they would be able to do it, right? Because they're looking to themselves, not looking to what God would have them do. And so now here it says they couldn't do it for whatever reason, right? Now, I think Caleb could have. Obviously, Othniel could have done it. But whatever reason, the rest of the tribe of Judah, well, when they got to Jerusalem, which is, you know, Hebron south of that, they didn't get rid of the people. And they, of course, would become a problem for them later, right? The Jebusites will cause issues, right? And so, again, we see that same thing come out. So we have, again, this is chapter 15, chapter 16, then we have Joseph's children, right? Okay, we're getting there, you know, little by little. This is taking time, of course, but now we have Joseph's children. And let's take a look in chapter 16. The lot came forth for the children of Joseph from the Jordan of Jericho as far as the waters of Jericho eastward. And it talks about their borders, which I won't talk all the details there for now. I'm just an overview here. And the children of Joseph, in verse 4, Manasseh and Ephraim took their inheritance. That is the half-tribe, right? And then, of course, Ephraim, right? And we know that that's Joshua is part of that inheritance as well. And the border, of course, is mentioned starting there in verse 5. And we, again, won't go into all the boundaries, but it's all mentioned there in detail. And all the cities regarding that were set apart in verse 9 for the children of Ephraim in the midst of the inheritance of the children of Manasseh. Okay, and they're related. Those are both Joseph's sons, right? We know through the Egyptian wife he had. And all the cities are in the hamlets, but they did not. And here we again. Look at this, verse 10 of chapter 16. But they did not what? They didn't drive them out. Now here didn't say couldn't, but he didn't, right? They did not dispossess the Canaanites that dwelt with Gezer, and the Canaanites dwelt in the midst of Ephraim to this day and serve under tribute. Oh, now, see, this is what happens, right? Another problem, right? They may not have wanted to get rid of them. They may have said, gee, it might be nice to have someone come along and, you know, do like the Gibeonites, right? You know, let them serve us and or whatever, and if they won't serve us, we'll let them pay taxes, right? We'll get some money from them, say. And God will bless that, won't he? Because, you know, we're going to get more money for God, right? Let's see. That's how people might look at it. It's a sad commentary. God said to wipe it out, right? Devote it to destruction. And they wouldn't do it. And as a result, of course, you know from other portions of Scripture, it didn't go so well when it came later on. And some of those tribes and people ended up being thorns in the flesh, you might say, or thorns in their eyes, if you see in one place, which is a tough read, but we see that's what happened. So we have that verse 16. But now, chapter 16, verse 10. Now, chapter 17, we come here. And the lot came to the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, for he was a man of war, and he had Gilead and Bashan. And so we have Manasseh, the half-tribe, right? This is going to be the other half-tribe now. And that's verses 1 through 2, right? And it talks about the various children. But now when we come to this, and I think I'll go to the... I'm good. So this is where we are, where we've already done this piece here with Judah. Received his inheritance in chapter 15. Caleb has his request fulfilled. Has his inheritance, Othniel we dealt with, got Oxa for his wife, and of course we already mentioned verse 63. So here we are in chapter 16, we just went over that, they did not dispossess the inheritance, but now we're in chapter 17. And now we come to Zelophehad's daughters. That's sort of interesting. Chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4. They come out in the book of Numbers as well, but we'll just cover it here. Let's read what it says. Verse 3, and Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, this is dealing with Joseph's tribe, right? So that's why Zelophehad's daughters are mentioned. He had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, and Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. In case you have any more daughters, we have some more names, right? And so here we are. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the prince, saying, Jehovah commanded Moses to give us an inheritance be among our brethren. And he gave them according to the commandment of Moses, right? This is in the book of Numbers, right? They had gone to Moses and said, well, wait a minute now. We want an inheritance. That's very important, isn't it? So here it is. These are five or six ladies there that they see the importance of the inheritance, but they have no brothers to receive it. And usually if the brothers receive the inheritance, then the sisters will take care of it, right? That was sort of the idea. That's just was that culture, and that's how God promulgated it then. And so this man had a lot of daughters, right? And had no sons. In that culture, of course, that meant there was no inheritance for the daughters, at least based on how it looked so far. And they went to Moses and said, we want an inheritance. We think it's very extremely important. We would like to do that. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, they speak rightly. They should get an inheritance. Oh. Well, see, we have the right motivation, right desires. If the desires are right, then God is going to fulfill it. He'll help you out there. And so these daughters weren't just looking for land for the purpose of having land or selling, making money or whatever. In fact, the reality is they learned as a result of this whole thing is that they would only be, they were restricted, right, limited as a result of their choice of wanting an inheritance. That is, they would not be able to marry anybody but someone in their tribe. That was the rule, right? I think we talked about that earlier outside, brother. And the whole issue is, the fact is the land had to stay with the tribe, or at least at Jubilee came back to the tribe, right? So now the daughter, of course, now has the inheritance and married someone in someone else's tribe, and would then go to the man. But it would be in a different tribe, and God said that's not allowed. The land always stayed with the tribe, right? The inheritance was for that tribe based on its fruitfulness in the wilderness and so on, right? And so now Zelophehad's daughter would certainly have an inheritance, but now they would restrict themselves to who they could marry. But that's okay, right? We can restrict our rights, can't we? To fulfill God's desires. It's a marvelous lesson, right? So, we can limit our rights in order to further God's kingdom, but let us not restrict God's rights. That's a great lesson, isn't it? So here, the daughters were willing to take the inheritance that God was willing to give and limit themselves to further what God's plan was, right? And it's great to see, and it's great lessons for us today. Quite often, our country's all about my rights, this rights, and whatever, and they don't think about what are the rights of God? What does he really want? And maybe that means sometimes, despite the freedoms in this country, I may have to limit my rights to fulfill what God has. These are some great things to think about, at least. And so we see here, they get their inheritance, right? It's granted. I have the Numbers 27, it's up there for you for your reference, where it's first asked about. So I just love that little story about the daughters have such a desire for God's things and the inheritance that they could pass on to their children and so on, that they would, of course, restrict their own marriage rights, we might say, to their own tribe. And so we see that comes out. What else we have is a lot. Oh, and then, of course, now let's go to chapter 17 and verse 12. After Zelophehad's all set, we see in verse 7 the territory of Manasseh is mentioned, and the various borders are mentioned as well. But now you go to verse 12 of chapter 17. But the children of Manasseh could not dispossess the inhabitants of those cities, and the Canaanites would dwell in the land. They're having a problem, aren't they? You might say, Houston, we have a problem, don't we? That over and over again now, you see, after the initial warfare, 7 years of really going after it, right? You see, they're beginning to, take their ease, it seems, not doing what they fully should do. Maybe finding other reasons, like making money off them or whatever it might be. Using them for burden bearing or whatever. God didn't say to do that, right? He said, get rid of them. They're going to be a problem for you. And so it's a reality. So verses 12 and 13, it becomes a real reminder to us of the enemy once again trying to get a foothold among us. But now we come to verse 14. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why hast thou given me as inheritance one lot and one portion, seeing I am a great people? For as much as Jehovah blessed me hitherto." And Joshua said to them, "If thou art a great people, then get thee up to the wood and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for thee." And the children of Joseph said, "The hill country will not be enough for us and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron." Now we're getting the idea, right? What's the problem? They don't want to do it, do they? There's work involved. And they're looking at, well, there's chariots of iron, there's the tall men again, right, the Anakim and so on, and well, you know, just give me some more land, I just won't bother with them. That seems to be the idea that's coming out. He says, well, no, you go up and do it. Joshua said, no, you're not getting any more land. You see, the motivation's wrong, isn't it? If the motivation's right, he'd give you more. But your motivation is you don't want to go and do what you're supposed to do. You know, you're looking at what God's able to help you get the inheritance. And God will make sure we get our inheritance, won't he? Spiritually speaking, I mean, we'll get it. There's no doubt about it. We just have to trust him, no matter how hard it seems. And so, you know, Zelophehad's daughters had the right motivation. Aksa and, you know, Othniel had the right motivation. But now you come to these folks, the rest of Joseph's tribe, and they're like, well, you know, we want more land. And we don't want to cut down all that wood and, you know, deal with the Perizzites and the Anakim. And we don't want to have to, and you know, all the other country, the other portion, they have chariots of iron and all that. We don't want to deal with all that, I don't think. Well, you have your choice. If you keep them, you ain't going to have much land, are you? So now Joshua really puts it to the fore. He says, now you better do something about it. You're not getting more land. This is what God's given you. And so we need to get our motivations and our priorities correct. And so he gets no more land. Joshua tells him, you go and get it. And he says in the last verse 18, "For thou shalt dispossess the Canaanites," and they that have iron chariots, they are powerful. You'll dispossess them. How could Joshua know that? Because God had already done it, hadn't he? Remember the Southern Confederacies and Northern Confederacies? I mean, they're big armies, right? You think the Israelites did it themselves? I don't think so. You know, the moon stood still, and the sun stood still, and whatever, and you know, God helped them, right? The walls came tumbling down, and all those things, yeah, great things. And so the request is denied to that tribe. The issue is they need to actually be motivated to take it, that God had gave them a large enough land. Manasseh already had half of the lot on the other side as well. And now Manasseh and Ephraim together, we're going to have a fairly good size lot here. But you see, they had some other issues with the land, it seems. They didn't want to have to deal with. And Joshua says, you're going to deal with it. Well, we come to chapter 18, and this is our last piece, and we'll be finishing up, because I know we have dinner coming. You see, and I don't want to hold you up from that, because I might get in trouble. Verse 1 of chapter 18, "And the whole assembly of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh, and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." So we get this idea of rest again, don't we? The idea that somehow, as we get through each piece, the reminder is there's rest. But they still haven't finished yet. Because now we've got 2.5 tribes on the east side got their inheritance. And now we just went through 2.5 tribes on the west side. That's how many total? 2.5 plus 2.5 is? 5, right? Very good. See? I should have asked one of the children. Everybody would have known, right? 2.5 plus 2.5 is 5, right? But how many tribes are there? 12. Well, how about the other 7? It seems like it almost stops, right? Like all of a sudden there's this time, and it could have been a period of time, probably a good period of time in between. We don't know. We aren't told details. But now you see the other 7 didn't go along with the other 2.5, right? Well, you know what? We got ours. And the rest of them, I don't know if they sat around or maybe they were just happy in Gilgal and Shiloh, maybe, right? Maybe they had these two places and, yeah, this is pretty nice. We'll just take our use in Gilgal, I guess, you know, whatever it might be. And at least it seems like. Rather than actually having the motivation and desire for the things of inheritance. And so that's what we have here. As we look, Shiloh set up the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle set up there. They probably brought it up from Gilgal. Maybe that became the camp a little bit later on. We you know, at least we know they went there for the feasts because the tabernacle was there. Gilgal is still mentioned later on in scripture, so Gilgal may well still have been considered the quote camp for warfare and so on. But Shiloh would be the place to come for the feasts and the like. We don't know, again, we aren't told a lot. This is all we know, right? Shiloh was set up and that was it. So that's where we're at. So here we get the great lessons then, chapters 13 through 17, this section, some great lessons for us concerning the issue of inheritance, our motivations, our desires. In fact, I brought up, I have another slide that deals with the issue of just a practical note, right? How important is inheritance to us? Remember, this is just an overview, right? I'm not going to verse-by-verse detail. I'm just trying to give you an overview of the thoughts, the ideas, to get you thinking about your own life and what your priorities and your inheritance, you're looking at your inheritance above. And so the inheritance, do we comprehend the vast riches available to us? Remember I said the issue of what we do here seems to have an effect upon what it is we get in the future, right? Now, we'll all have the inheritance, but the question is, well, how abundant? Peter talks about this a little bit, right? The issue of the abundant, have an abundant entry, he says, right? Are we going to have an abundant entry into the things of God after we leave this life? I hope so. But what we do now does have an effect, doesn't it? It seems. And we should learn these great lessons here as well. Do we see that what we do here, again, determine the abundance? Oh, yeah, 2 Peter 1, that's the verse, I didn't mention it. 2 Peter 1:11 talks about that. And then, of course, we mentioned at least three times today, do we allow the enemy to remain? Do we allow the enemy to remain or just get a foothold in there and sort of we work around, you know? And that just causes confusion, mixture, right? That's like Babylon, right? Babylon is just a mixture of that which is true and false, right? Putting things together. And that, the enemy loves that. Satan loves mixing things up, right? Because, you know, if you have a little bit of truth and you have a lot of error, people may not even recognize it, right? They just probably just go along with it. As long as there's a little bit of truth in there, right? Well, be careful, right? The enemy works that way. He's very good at it. So these are some great practical notes for us, practical lessons related to chapters 13 through 17 and the inheritance for Caleb and the 2.5 tribes on the west side. And then after dinner, we'll come back and see, now what's happened with these other seven tribes? And then all the things about the cities of refuge and all that, we'll cover that tonight before we go into the issue of the whole model tomorrow overall. Questions, contributions, suggestions before we close in prayer. I hope this helped you. Again, just an overview, so don't be mad at me if I didn't go into the Hebrew and all the details and that kind of thing. But questions, contributions, suggestions, corrections if I messed up on something, whatever, you know, whatever it might be. And, you know, we had a number of them last night. Yes, you had a question.
What was that reference you gave on the inheritance stuff?
How much land did he possess? Oh, yeah, Joshua 1:4. Chapter 1, verse 4, yeah. And there's a few other places, too. Ezekiel goes into it, right? You can go look at Ezekiel and a few other places that talk about the land, yeah. Thank you for asking. Yes. Sure thing, right? I mean, that's really one of the, part of what the enemy does, right? The spiritual battle is, right? Because there's that lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, pride of life and all that. Absolutely. So the whole issue is you're really in two places at once, aren't you? You're sort of in the wilderness, right? Because you see the world as a wilderness, and yet you're still in this place of the promised land in a sense. Spiritually, you're the seed of Christ, and yet you're still fighting battles, aren't you? And there's the issue of the flesh, and so, you know, absolutely, brother, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, until we get to that, right? That flesh is still there, but we have to be very careful, right? Because that's what the enemy uses, right? The warfare is still going on, yeah. So that's why Cain is not necessarily a picture of heaven itself, right? But you see it as related, though, as far as the inheritance goes. Yeah. Thank you for mentioning. Other questions, contributions, suggestions? Great to be in the Word, isn't it? That's just good stuff. Yes, sir. Brother James, right? Amen.
But think also, Joshua. Mm-hmm. God told Joshua, you are an old man. So if we were to think of Moses, God never said Moses was an old man.
Yeah. Yeah, he was about, he's 80 years of age, right? He was 40 when he first went, the second time he was 80, right? That's right, yeah.
So now, you're looking at that. Also, when Moses died, he was 120 years old.
Mm-hmm.
He did not lose his sight.
He said he was not, his faculties were still good, yep.
But Joshua died.
110.
Yeah. I called him an old man.
He does have a sense of humor, doesn't he? and clearly, Moses, he didn't say Moses, Moses to us would be well advanced in years, in our thinking. But you're right, God didn't say it, right? He didn't say it that way, right? But of course, what God's trying to bring out to Joshua is, Joshua, you're going to die a natural death. You need to get things ready, prepare, right? Get these people done because your work's about done. And so, but you're never too old, as you said, right? And so, I know, we've met couples, older couples sometimes. We know a couple in California, and they were, husband just went to meet the Lord a year or two ago, but they were in their 90s, right? And they met us a number of years ago. They pray for us every day. I mean, I'm like, you know what, I mean, they're better than I am. I look at it, I just have to confess. But there's people like that, they couldn't do much else. But you know what? They pray for Barbara and I every day. They pray for us, and I've had several older couples mention that to me. How we love the ministry. We appreciate we pray for you every day. So you never get too old to be a part of the ministry, do you? Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Great thoughts. Anything else? Anything else before we close in prayer? Questions? Contributions? Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer on this, Lord's help. Father, we thank you for our time once again to be around thy word. What a joy. We appreciate these folks who've come out. We know it's a Saturday afternoon, they could be doing much else. But they've shown a desire to understand thy word, to learn more of what you'd have for their lives. We even thank the children that are out. We appreciate them being here and hearing the word of God as well. May these things be an encouragement to us. We realize there's some negative things that came out, things that they did that Israel did that we shouldn't do. Those are lessons for us. May we really take to heart the things we've learned and desire to apply them in our lives. Recognize that there's much that the enemy does in trying to draw us aside. The flesh, as our brother mentioned, and other things in various ways. The enemy is trying to get a foothold in our lives and in the church and whatever it might be. We just pray you might help us to stand strong and courageous as Joshua did and Caleb did. And we thank you. We pray we'd have the same desire of the inheritance, the same motivation, same priorities that these men had, and that we might serve you well, whatever age we are, whether we're young children or whether we're many advanced in age, as Brother Joshua was, may we serve thee well. We thank you again for our time and forward to after dinner of being together again, that you might help us to learn some more. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.